All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We're going to read the first 9 verses. This is God's word. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There are several layers here that we need to deal with, but our students who are taking notes can put as the headline for today, "Repent, or you too will perish." And we're not talking about the rock group, you too. We're talking about you. You. You also will perish. Got it? That's two, T-O-O. All right? Now, Jesus was brought a news headline. This is like a Fox News alert. You know, cat is trapped in a tree, a vehicle is being chased by police. You know, one of those breaking news stories. They bring us these urgent things we need to know right now. My wife said the other day, you know, I can go a month without watching the news, and as soon as I turn it on, I feel like, you know, I've got to stay in front of it or I'm going to miss something. That's what they do for a living. They grab hold with headlines so that you can watch through the commercials, which is where they make their gazillion dollars. But somebody came to Jesus not because it was their business. They came to Jesus because they were trying to make sense out of the situation. Something horrible had happened. Pilate, the Roman ruler, had slaughtered some people from the part of the country where Jesus lived. These were Galileans. Jesus was a Galilean. Jesus, you might have known some of these people. What do you think about this? Have you heard about this? What should we do about this? What does all this mean? What happened? Now, I've got to be honest with you. When some woman whose name I don't know, and I didn't know the woman, is walking down the sidewalk in Maryville, Tennessee, and a whole large section of bricks that have been part of the building she's walking next to for, oh, I don't know, 100 years or so, suddenly that section of bricks let go from the building where they've been for generations and fall collectively onto that woman and crush her and kill her. The thought crosses my mind, boy, what did she do? What would have brought that about? What would have caused that? I mean, surely in some way she brought this on herself. I mean, that's just my sinful, warped, unsanctified mind trying to make sense out of the situation. And of course, the reason that we tend to do that is because we want to distance ourselves from the prospect that that might happen to us. I don't want to think every time I walk down a sidewalk that, boy, what if this building falls on me? That's called paranoia if I get to that point. So how am I going to reassure myself that I can walk down a sidewalk next to a brick building without being afraid? Well, I don't. I just live out here in the country. But no, I mean, trees fall on people. Cars lose their brakes.
You're making me nervous, Pastor Wood. I was having a pretty good morning. I ate breakfast, felt pretty good about it. And now you've got me thinking thoughts of food poisoning. And I mean, thanks so much. You really know how to sweeten a person's day.
No, what I'm saying is we live in a world that is fraught with danger. Bad stuff could happen to us all the time. I was trying to share the gospel with a little girl in our church in Atlanta. She was probably 9 or 10 years old, sweet, smart little thing. She'd been brought in by her mom because she was asking questions about salvation and had expressed an interest in baptism. And so the mother brought her to talk with me, and I could try and discern whether or not she was just parroting what she had learned or whether she really had come to a point of conversion through faith in Christ. And so as I'm talking to her, I used the evangelism explosion questions, which I've used over and over and over for decades. And I said to her, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die right now, you'd have eternal life? She said,
yes, sir.
And I said, that's great. I said, well, let me ask you another question. If right now one of the planes from Dobbins Air Force Base, as it's making, because they used to fly all over that part of Atlanta, I said, if one of those planes from Dobbins Air Force Base were to crash into this building right where we're sitting, and suddenly we all just were incinerated, and I was about to finish that with, and you and I had to stand before God, and God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? That was where I was going with that question. But I didn't quite get to finish it as planned because I said to her, and if one of those planes from Dobbins Air Force Base were to crash into this building, and just then our alarm system in the church malfunctioned. And so there's this, bam, 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 please evacuate the building. You know, her eyes got about this big. I said, it's okay, honey, we're having problems with our alarm system. But now, bam, bam, bam. Now, let me ask you, if that plane were to crash into the building, certainly lended a note of drama to the conversation, I can assure you of that. She, as best I could tell in the midst of the alarm, had indeed trusted Christ, and she gave an excellent answer as to why she should go to heaven. By the way, if God should ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? I've asked thousands of people that question. And I have often asked them, hundreds at a time, to write down their answer. Because there's something about writing it down that makes it a lot harder to say, well, that isn't what I meant. So let me ask you for just a moment to consider that. If God said, why should I let you into my heaven? A question he's not going to ask, by the way, but if God asked you that question, what would your answer be? Why don't you write it down right now? What would you say to God? What is the basis on which you ought to go to heaven? Now, take a look at your answer. Some of you may still be writing, making your list. I've always done this. I've always done this. I've never done this. I've never done this. Over half the people who have answered that question for me have listed as a basis as to why they should not be cast into hell, but instead should be allowed to go to heaven, the fact that they haven't ever murdered anybody. Which makes me very nervous about many of the other people who have not put that on their list. Okay? But I mean, that's a typical answer. I've done this, I've done this, I don't do this, I don't do this. I know I'm not perfect, but I've tried to live a good life, et cetera, et cetera. If you have an answer that sounds at all like that, I have news for you. You're not going to heaven right now. If you think the reason you ought to go to heaven is because of what you've done and not done, biblically speaking, you're going to hell. You need to know that. Some of you may want to change your answer. There is only one reason anybody's going to heaven. That's because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. If the basis of your confidence is what you've done, you lose. If the basis of your hope is Jesus, then you have eternal life. God has changed your heart. You've come to repentance. You've stopped trusting in yourself and in what you've done, and you've put your trust in Him and what He's done. And that is evidence of new birth. Now, the reason I tell you that in this context is because Jesus is telling us something that is very, very important that these people clearly had not understood, and that you and I will lose sight of even if we understand it. It's possible to forget it, at least temporarily. And we need to be reminded. That's why we need to keep going back to the Scriptures. They come to Jesus and they say to Him, "Have you heard? Have you heard about those Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices?" And Jesus answered, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Is that your explanation? Is that how you're trying to comfort yourself? Is that how you're trying to reassure yourself that they must have done something or God would not have allowed that?" "I tell you no," Jesus says. "I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Don't try and reassure yourself, "Well, those people are worse than I am." That's what we do when we make our list as to why we should get into heaven. We're trying to say, relatively speaking, if God will grade on the curve, please, then I should get in. Okay? I know I didn't know all the answers. I know I didn't do everything right. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm a lot better than those people over there. Have you seen those people? God, I think those people deserve your wrath. And compared to them, I'm Little Miss Sunshine. Okay? I mean, I've done really well compared to lots of people I know. I may not be a good father, but I'm a better father than I had. I may not be a good mother, but boy, you should have met my mom. I may not be a good child, but I'm a lot better than my older brother. That's true, by the way, but anyway. You see, I mean, we compare ourselves to others and thereby hope that somehow we can position ourselves in a place of favor with God. God ought to let us in because compared to the rest of the people on the planet, we're the good guys. It doesn't work. Doesn't work. Jesus doesn't say, "Some of you had better repent or you might perish." He says, "All of you will perish unless you repent." All of you.
"But Jesus, you don't even know me."
That's the problem. You need to be known by Him in the sense of being in relationship with Him, or you are lost. You can't plead that God is ignorant of your thoughts and motives and desires and behaviors. Before a word is on your tongue, He knows exactly what you're going to say. I have been horrified at times when God has given me just a glimpse of the horrible, selfish, prideful person that I am. I mean, just distressed. I think I'm doing this for all the right reasons, and God all of a sudden just peels back the curtain and says, you realize, of course, that you're doing this for this reason, and I'm like, no. I didn't realize that. And God says, well, I thought you should know. I'm like, I'm so sorry. I'm mortified. You see, the heart isn't just wicked, it's deceitfully wicked. And so we can think we're doing something because this would be good for so-and-so. And God says, no, you're doing that because you think it's going to be good for you. And you've come up with a rationale to justify it by explaining that it's good for so-and-so. Oh. Well, gee, when the spotlight gets turned on it, suddenly we can see the filth, can't we? Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Because God, I need you to identify what's wrong with me and bring me to repentance. Because I won't even figure out what's wrong with me on my own. Jesus is not being unkind here. He is being merciful by calling people to repentance. If a bunch of your enemies were headed over a cliff, would you warn them? I mean, really. These are people who, as far as their heart position, they are, along with the rest of humanity in their natural state, hostile toward God. That's what the Bible says. We are by nature naturally at enmity against God. We're His enemies. Not because God's looking for a fight, but because we demonstrate over and over and over again when God says, don't do this, do this. And we say, no, I think I'm going to do this, not that. That's making yourself an enemy of God. When we are in love with the world, this world system and its perverted values and its delusions of grandeur. When we go after that, we allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. When we're in love with the world, the Bible says we make ourselves enemies of God. That's the reality. And so Jesus, looking at these who were by nature His enemies, says to them, repent, or you too will perish. And then He gives them another example. They're telling Him about something horrible that has happened. So Jesus tells them about some others. Those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. You think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. All. All. Two kinds of evil here, from our perspective. Pilate killing people. That's people doing bad things. The other is what seems more like a natural disaster, even if the tower was man-made, which it was. Here, Pilate actively killed some people. There, a tower fell on people. When things like that happen, what is the answer? How will God justify Himself? Here they have a chance to ask God in the flesh to justify and explain what's going on. Jesus says, you don't need to worry about that. What you need to be concerned about is repentance. Why do bad things happen to good people? Jesus said to the rich young ruler, only God is good. Well, that will not work on Piers Morgan tonight or Anderson Cooper or Good Morning America. That would be Bad Morning America. You see, our nation and our churches, do not have the stomach to recognize that the fact is we all are guilty before God and we deserve destruction. Now, am I suggesting to you that next time you run into somebody who's just experienced personal tragedy, your response should be, well, you better repent or you're going to be destroyed too? No, I'm not suggesting that, nor is Jesus. But here, when they came to Jesus asking for an explanation of what had happened, Jesus responds to them as God has every right to by saying, the issue is not why God would allow this. The issue is not why did this happen and what did these people do. The issue is, are you ready to see God? Are you ready? Years ago, my dad was in Bible school in Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois. The Depression was in full swing. It was a tough time. Dad was working his way through by working at the Ford plant there in Chicago. On his way back to his apartment, he was standing on a street corner, and he realized that he had not, on that day, upheld his commitment that he'd made a while back to try and share the gospel with someone each day. So Dad thought, I've got to do that. And there was one man standing there under the street lamp. He was a distinguished-looking businessman with a very nice overcoat, briefcase, newspaper folded nicely the way that some people do, holding the newspaper, reading it, with his briefcase in his hand. It was a high-crime area, and my dad had worked a double shift. His beard was starting to show. He looked like he needed to shave every day around 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Now it was about 10 or 11 at night. Dad had his collar turned up. And he took a step over toward the man. The man didn't look at him. It kind of took a step away. Dad waited a moment, took another step toward the man. The man took a step away. Dad was shy by nature and a bit nervous.
And he had a very deep voice, much deeper than I can adequately imitate.
Streetcar began coming into view, and Dad thought, it's now or never. So Dad stepped right up in the man's face and said,
Mister, are you ready to meet God?
The man ran and jumped headlong into the streetcar while it was still moving, just dove in the door. Dad stood there and thought, what happened? And then Dad began to realize, that man thought he was about to die. He thought my dad was about to kill him. That was not Dad's intention, but it may have saved the man's eternal soul. I would like to think that now that my dad is in heaven, he has met that man somewhere up there saying, you're the guy who scared the wits out of me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for causing me to realize that at any moment I could die. And the question is not whether or not I'm going to live or die. 100% of us are going to die. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready to see God? Jesus said, repent, or you too will perish. And then he went on to tell a parable about a fruit tree that year after year after year failed to produce fruit. And Jesus says that the owner called for that tree to be cut down and that the gardener pleaded for mercy. But the mercy had an expiration date. Please get this. He said, all right, we'll give it one more year. Jesus had a ministry publicly in the eyes of his people that lasted a little over 3 years. And then time was up. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't know what your expiration date is, but you've got one. You've got one. Cancer Centers of America will try and tell you that you don't have an expiration date on your heel. And I understand what they mean, and they're trying to give people hope, and that's a good thing. But let me tell you something. The doctors at Cancer Center of America may not be able to see the expiration date on your heel, but you've got one. Not on your heel, but in God's books. I don't know how much time I've got. Probably quite a bit more. Statistically speaking, I am likely to live for several more decades. In a couple of those decades, I'll probably still know who I am. But the fact of the matter is, I can say with certainty that within the next 60 years, I will die. Okay? Because 60 years from now, I'd be 119. I don't even like to think about that. So maybe you better say 65 years. No, I feel quite confident I can say 60 years. I'm confident I will die before 119. Okay? They asked the lady who's supposedly the oldest living person right now what the secret was. You know what she said?
You have to eat and you have to sleep.
Thank you for that. Well, it's true. If you don't eat, if you're a breatharian, as we said the other day, won't work, all right? And if you don't sleep, well, there's only so far you can go. Jesus tells us that we're going to be judged. Judgment's coming. You need to be ready. Now is the time to be saved. This is the opportunity. Don't put it off. Don't think, well, I can deal with that later. You may not have later. You have right now. Right now. If you were to stand before God and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Where's your hope? What are you trusting in? Don't say, well, I'm trusting in Jesus as far as how to go to heaven, but I'm not willing to trust him with how to live now. That doesn't cut it. That is nowhere offered to us in Scripture. Jesus says, okay, I'll come back. And if there's fruit, good. And if there's not, cut it down. You may not like the way Jesus presents himself, but you better get used to it. Because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I hope you're ready.